O Christ, our dear Lord and Savior, be gracious to us that we may not fall into temptation, but keep us pure, blameless, and innocent in the true faith, and deliver us from every evil by a blessed departure from this veil of misery, even from the wretched devil's kingdom and from his world. Yours be the praise and thanksgiving with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. Amen. That prayer is from the Lutheran Prayer Companion. It was translated a few years ago, and there's a number of prayers from the time of Luther. And that prayer actually was written by Martin Luther, and concerns, there's different prayers dealing with death, you know, and death is always on the minds of people. So there's all kinds of prayers about death and preparing for death. That was just a part of the piety of God's people. One of the things that Pastor Belcher and I have been talking about and is that what we hope to look at maybe towards the end of this kind of Bible study is this understanding of the art of dying, of what it means to die as a Christian. And that was something that was very in vogue in the Middle Ages, but then even in the Lutheran Reformation. But what they did is they turned this art of dying, and not this preparation by certain acts of penance or anything like that, but it rested in the confidence of Christ and his resurrection. So you see that confidence to die as a Christian and what that means. So you see a lot of then prayer books and you know from that time of various things. I mean, there's prayers, all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's, you know, ones for mothers before childbirth, you know, that's that when mothers are in the childbirth, she would be thinking about death, you know, or any number of things. So, with that, we're going to look at death and dying, and there's going to be some different topics that we're going to talk about. Some of them we can just kind of adapt as we go along, ideally, what we'll want to start off with that we've planned is looking at what is death, what is the answer to death, how do we view death as a Christian, and then we want to look at things like the funeral service, what that confesses about death, why funerals are an important thing, I talked about the art of dying as a Christian, and any number of other things along those lines. So that's kind of in general what we're looking at. So tonight, what I thought we'd start off with is looking at the causes of death, and kind of what is death. We won't probably get through all of it tonight, and that's fine. We can just go at our own pace. And then next week, I have in mind, we can pick up if we don't get done with this tonight, that we will, our next thing, we'll look at the different words that gets used in the Bible for death. Because there's different euphemisms for death, and they mean different things at times. So the handout then that you have before you says On Death, the Causes of Death. So we'll look at that. One helpful resource, this is something that I've given this book to numerous families over the years. I mentioned in passing this morning at the Women's Bible Study, I couldn't tell you how many funerals I've done as a pastor. I have no idea. My first year in the ministry, I did 13 funerals? 14? 15 funerals my first year in the ministry, and a fair amount of them were active members of the congregation. Over the years, so many funerals that you have a year, and then where I was at in Iowa, that was just a fair amount of aging congregation. But you do, I mean, but one of the things that you see as you face death, too, is, I mean, it's, if you don't have to be old to die, right? I mean, I've been with, you know, mothers who've just lost a child, and any number of things that you see. But, so, all kinds of stuff. But, I mean, we can talk about some of those things as well. So, I'm trying to think. That's just kind of a broad overview. Yeah, Dave.
If I remember, if you probably go back, some of those deaths and burials were waiting for you when you first arrived there. In other words, they knew they had a pastor coming.
Oh,
yeah.
Kind of, well, that the people...
They already passed away, but they didn't.
No, that wasn't. There were some people that were very near death, and then right when I got there, then... So dying. And there was one time I visited somebody, I pulled into our driveway, and I got a phone call that the person had taken a really bad turn for the worse, and pulled back out of the driveway, went, drove back the 40 minutes back to the hospital, and did the accommodation of the dying, the person died right afterwards.
That was New Year's Day.
Yeah, that was New Year's Day, yeah. So there was that. So that's another thing to look at too, accommodation of the dying. So some of those rights that we have. That's one of the things that's really helpful then too, as we look at the art of dying, but also then the confession that we make as Christians in death and how God prepares us for death. And this is where the rites of the church are really, really such a helpful thing that have been kind of handed down to us through the centuries. What, like, when we look at the commendation of the dying, why is it that we read the Passion of the Christ? Why is it when somebody's dying, I'm by their bedside reading to them about Jesus dying on the cross? Why is that? You know, talk about those things and that kind of stuff. And why has that always been a practice for, you know, centuries to do that kind of stuff? So, all right? Okay, so let's start looking at death. And, I don't know, I was going to make a joke, but I couldn't come up with one. So, all right, so as we start looking at death, we'll talk about the causes of death first, and that kind of leads us into our discussion about death. I tried to put a lot of the Bible passages just even here on this handout so you could have it before you. So there's a few later towards the end of this that are not listed out, but so if you have a Bible, you can look those up. But as with anything, I just thought for the sake of convenience tonight. So the first cause of death that we see that the scriptures teach us is the devil. The devil and his wickedness. So you remember then when we think about it in the Garden of Eden, right, when God creates man and God creates woman, he creates them in his image. And so in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created a male and female, he created them. So to be created in the image of God is not to be created in the image of death. Because God is not the God of death. He's the living God. He always has been, he is, and he will be. He's eternal. So for us to be created in his image is to not be created in the image of death. Now that sounds like a well-duh moment. But one of the things that we'll pause for a minute and hear as we talk about is you hear, and it's well-meaning, and we can understand it in a proper way, but one of the things that you see, death is not natural. Because God did not create us to die. God created us to live. Death is not a natural thing. That's not who we are as creatures of God. Death is an invader. Death is a murderer. And so, we'll look at that. So God tells Adam then in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God makes this promise to man who is made in his image, a promise, can even have a threat to it. Man would die if he was not obedient to God's command, to God's word. So man would not have been subject to death and the necessity of dying if he had remained obedient to God. One of the ways you can kind of translate that Genesis 2:17 passage, you can see, you shall surely die, but you will surely die death. It's kind of in a sense what it says, you will die death, or you will suffer death when you eat of that tree. Right? The disobedience of God's word had a promise attached to it, and that promise was death. Yep.
Did Adam and Eve have to be taught what death was, or had they seen it already?
Yeah, at this point they wouldn't have seen it, you know, but they, there's a certain amount of we just have that when they would have heard this, they wouldn't know necessarily that they, from experience, what death is, but it's not that God was unclear to them, too. How did they understand the concept of death? That's a good question. But God was making this promise to them that they would die or suffer death in the day that they eat of it. But that would bring that about. In that day, that would be brought about, death would be. So death, right away then, even in Genesis chapter 2, is a punishment for sin. It's not natural and essential condition of man. So remember when we talked about our last study with Christology, when we talked about Jesus being fully man, that when he is fully man, he's without sin, But he doesn't, so he's not, but to be a man does not mean to be sinful or to be subject to death. That's something that has been inherited since from Adam's fall into the present, even now, right? We'll look at that in a minute too. But to be a man created in God's image is not to be created to die, but to be created to live. Does that make sense as we think about those things? About who God, what who God is, what he creates, right? Okay? So the devil attacked the woman and man. So he attacked what? The meaning and certainty of God's command and word. Let's go to Genesis 3 for a minute. I just have some references here, but I think it's helpful for us to kind of look at it. So Genesis, if you have a Bible in front of you, Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Genesis chapter 3. So as we see in Genesis chapter 3, so in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So right away, how the devil goes about bringing about death and sin into the world is he goes after what? What does he go after? Well, he attacks the woman, but what is he, what's his?
He went after what he told him. The devil did. He said, did he actually say that?
Yeah, he went after the word of God.
Right, the word of God.
Did God actually say it? So it says, did God really say this, or did God mean it? Right? Is God a liar?
No.
When God says this, is he a liar?
He was created doubt in
mind
or confusion, I guess.
Yeah, doubt. That then leads to disobedience, right? Yeah, absolutely. In a small quote article, Martin Luther comments that, original sin originates in, or comes back to this trying to find God apart from his word, right? Not trusting that God's word is actually true, and that when God says something, he actually means it. You know, so that's what the devil does. He goes after the word of God, and he attacks the woman. He comes after her. So then he urged the woman into doubt and rejection, Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So now then, he's putting words in God's mouth. He's getting her to doubt it. He's getting her then to reject it. He's getting her to call God's bluff. Did God really say this? Well, God knows that this would happen, right? The devil is tricky. And then the woman acted contrary to God's word, Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Right, that's always the kicker on that too. There's Adam just standing there like a lazy bum not doing anything. Alright? So Jesus then tells us something about the devil in John 8:44. It's listed there. This is when the Jews are coming after Jesus, and there's this discourse with them, and Jesus has some pretty choice words for them. So he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does Jesus say the devil was? A murderer. He's a murderer from what? The beginning. So when he goes after Adam and Eve, when he goes after the first people, he was a murderer. Right? It's that. Yeah, Ron.
Now, before we leave Genesis, I've always wondered if Adam and Eve had not eaten the apple or whatever it was. So did, and they then supposedly knew good and evil. Does that mean they would not have known evil?
Yeah.
They didn't eat the fruit?
Yeah, there's a whole lot of, we just kind of have to speculate. Johann Gerhard actually mentions how, what he thinks would have happened is that had they not eaten of the tree, then they would have just, they would have existed in paradise with God, walking with him, in full fellowship with him, and then they would have been, kind of translated into this this spiritual and new creation then that God would create, but they would, there would be no suffering with it. There would be just this kind of like almost like a movement from one thing to another without death. That's what you don't hear. Now that's just speculation, right? There's a fair amount of that, like what would have happened. We don't know because it didn't happen, you know? Yeah, but it kind of makes you wonder. Yep. Yep. Yeah.
But on the reverse, would God not know that that's
what you're going to do? Yeah, I mean, yeah. That's always the thing, too. I mean, when you talk about, you know, we talked about this, I think, at the Sunday morning Bible study a couple weeks ago, when we talk about God's foreknowledge and his, you know, election. So God, there's a fair amount of God's foreknowledge. He knows that they were going to do this. But does that mean he caused them to do it? Not necessarily, right? But at the same token then, what scripture then teaches though? So he knew this was going to happen, but even before the foundation of the world, what does the letter to the Ephesians tells us? He elected us in salvation. So even before God created them as the earth, he saved us by his grace in Christ. So, I mean, kind of wrapping our minds around that. So it's like, so God knew this was going to happen? Yes. But he also knew he was going to save us, too. You know? We're getting into kind of some the mind of God and some of that. But, yeah, there's, but, you know, so, I mean, when you, but when that comes up, actually, so that's the doctrine of election, that God, before the world, before the universe was created, that he elected us for salvation, and even before the fall, that, I mean, when somebody's on the deathbed, that, that's a word of comfort to speak to them, that, listen, here you are, you know, dying, but yet, even before God created the world, he called you to him. And he promises that promises that he will preserve you, promises that he gives you life, you know. Alright, so underneath that John 8. So Jesus says the devil's a murderer from the beginning. St. Augustine comments on this. He's talking about this is in one of his letters to a Donatist bishop. That was a controversy Donatism was in his time. References the devil here. He says, when we ask how it was that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, we find that he slew the first man not by drawing a sword nor applying to him any bodily violence, but by persuading him to sin and thus driving him from the happiness of paradise. So the devil's instrument was not a sword or a gun or a knife, it was doubt. That's how he murdered, without the word of God. The Apocrypha has an interesting statement. So the Apocrypha is not, you know, doesn't have the authority of Scripture, but it's a beneficial literature for us to read. This is from the Wisdom of Solomon, one of the books. Wisdom is quoted quite a bit throughout the history of the church. As far as the books of the Apocrypha, though, is one of the ones that's more common. So it says, and this is Wisdom 2:23-24, where God created mankind for incorruption and made them in the image of his own character. Through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his party experience. Which is kind of interesting. Wisdom of Solomon. So now we see the devil stands under God's judgment. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of moving darkness, he kept until judgment. 7 Peter 4. Jude 6, and the angels who did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under moving darkness till the judgment of the great day. So, the devil stands under God's judgment because of that. So the devil is then connected with death in numerous places in the scripture. There's just Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong sin. Talking about Christ there in Hebrews 2. So if the devil is associated with the one who has the power of death, Johann Gerhardt writes this. He has some volumes on death. He wrote a lot on this. Lutheran theologian, but he also was a pastor, had a pastor's heart too. So he could, rub noses and go toe-to-toe with the most, highly theological arguments you can make, and sometimes you read them and scratch your head and what you say and what you have. But he also wrote the Hymn of the Consolations. So he wrote a lot of these, he wrote a lot of prayers for people who were dying. He wrote a lot of devotions for these things. So then, he writes a lot on death. Johann Garrett writes, from all these points, it is clear that it is correct to establish the wickedness of the devil, led astray as the primary and principal cause of death. Consequently, that it is correct to call the devil the father of death, just as Christ calls him the father of gods. Pious ancients call the devil the agent of death. Right? So Johann Garrett says that even as Jesus calls the devil, a murderer, he calls him, or the father of lies, call also the devil the father of death. So that's the first cause of death. Pause there for a second. Anybody want to say anything about the devil? Yeah, Kevin.
I know some Christians believe the devil was an angel that went bad. Do Lutherans believe that?
Yeah, that's what Scripture teaches us. Yeah. So the devil is an angel, who rebelled against God. So we have then, like on St. Michael and All Angels Day, we hear the account from Revelation of the devil being thrown out of heaven and his legions with him, the fallen angels. So yeah, the devil is an angel, a fallen angel. That's when somebody says, oh, you're such an angel. You've got to clarify. What do you mean? A good one, or? Right, there's like three. What's that?
It's Lucifer.
Yes. Lucifer is another name for the devil. Yeah, Lucifer. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I thought I read someplace, I might be wrong, that God created angels to protect us, not to harm us. Mm-hmm. So the devil really cannot harm us, he makes us harm ourselves, right? Is that true?
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. So, the question was that God created the angels to help us and not to harm us, and so the devil can't harm us, but we make us harm ourselves. So it's kind of a yes and. So the angels, there's a fair amount of scripture is silent on when we talk about the angels, but we do know that, so like that passage from Jude, for instance, talks about how they did not want to stay within the order of the place. So within the order of creation, there's a reason why man is created last. He's the pinnacle of God's creation. And we see this too when Jesus, he didn't become an angel, he didn't become a doll, he didn't become a daisy, he became man, right? So he shares our human flesh and blood only without sin. So the book of Jude, or the epistle of Jude, I should say, talks about how there's the angels and their rebellion against God, they didn't like that. They wanted a higher place, right? So they wanted a higher station. Some of those did. So in the Old Testament then, when we see after the fall into sin, now when did the fall into sin happen? First off, when did the angels fall and when did man fall? It's silent on that. It doesn't tell us. We just know. Martin Luther speculates that the fall into sin by man was not long after he was created, almost in a sense the same day or the next day. That's how long it took. So it's just silent on this time frame. But if we use other parts of scripture like Revelation, Jesus in Matthew's gospel talks about the devil in numerous places. Luke, he does too. The Sunday of the Church Year Oculi, we hear about the strong man. We hear about the devil in that too. We see different instances of demons that Jesus cast out. So we see, though, that so after the fall, then, there is this element that Scripture alludes us to see that now they are, the good angels or the fallen angels are sealed in being good or bad. And so it's not like now there's going to be another, World War II for the angels, that's done. And so they're consigned to their lot. Because when it talks about the devil and his angels, and it talks about them with that. So the Old Testament then talk about then after the fall, that what the devil would do, and he does this in the book of Job, he does this in is it Zechariah? Boy, I'm trying to remember now. But he would go before the throne of God and accuse people. Right? So what the devil would do is he had free reign to go back and forth and he would accuse people. He would say, this Rebecca here, look at her, God. Look, see, she's sinning. Right? See what she's doing? Right? He's an accuser. That's what he does. But we see, though, that what silences him is the blood of Christ. So then, when we see him being no longer having a place in heaven, kind of putting some pieces together through other parts of Scripture, we see at the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the devil has no place to stand, even before the throne of God. So now, can he harm us? Well, we stand in a mighty fortress. He can harm us not. He's judged, but he has done one little word he felt. You're right, he can't. However, there's a fair amount of, the best way that what I always talk about with the devil, with the confirmation kids, when you talk about the second commandment, right? You remember the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? You should fear and love God so that you do not first swear, you see candy parts, liar, deceit by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray praise and give thanks. You might have remembered it as witchcraft when you learned it in confirmation class. So we always talk about the satanic parts. We don't do demos of it, but we talk about these things. Say, don't mess with fire or you'll be burned. So the devil, he's been defeated. And if you kill a snake, what does it do? So it starts to flop around, right? Or if you put a dog on a leash and you go into where the leash can go, what's going to happen? You're going to get bit. So stay away from where he's operating. Stay away from those things. Because his scope is limited. Because he's been defeated and he knows he's been defeated and he wants to take down whoever he can with you. So can he harm you? No. You will go on to Christ. But he can harm you when you take your eyes off of Christ and you enter into his kingdom. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the fire won't hurt you, but if you jump into the fire, it will hurt you. Kind of like that. That's the best way, I think, that Scripture teaches us of the devil. So, kids, because get asked, different things, and it's making a resurgence. Well, what if I just go over to my friend's house and play with a Ouija board? Or what if I don't do it? Well, what if I don't do it? Right? Don't mess with that stuff. Don't play with fire. It will burn. Alright? Okay. Alright, so the next cause, the fault of sinful man. Right? You can always say the devil made you do it, but sometimes the devil doesn't need any help, but we're perfectly capable of bringing things about ourselves, right? I've said it many times before, you'll see the sign, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes you're an idiot and you did something stupid, and that's why it happened. Alright, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, from the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So going back to that text, right? So man and woman disobeyed God. They're the ones that did it. The devil attacked them. The devil was a murderer. But there's still culpability on Adam and Eve. They're the ones that did it. So Gerhardt comments, it is entirely fair that when our soul has departed from God by its own will, it should be separated unwillingly and involuntarily from its body. It is right that man fell into death, for he held God, the author of life, in contempt, and consented to the death of the father of death. This fall of our first parents is the huge door through which death penetrated into the whole world. It is the Pandora's box from which every evil has spread into men. It is the poison spring which infected and corrupted the entire human race. Right, what's Pandora's box? Remember that? Yeah.
That was a Greek myth. There was this, supposedly Pandora was the first woman, the quote Greek gods, unquote, created.
And what happened?
She opened a box, she wasn't supposed to, and a whole bunch of evil, bad things got out of the box. And supposedly by the time she closed the box, all of a sudden it was still in there.
Yeah. Yep. So she opened the box. That stuff happened, right? Famous last words, just like, what does this button do? see then, so this willingly disobedience, so it's only fitting then that this be brought about, but so they willingly disobeyed the Lord of life, the author of life, that now then the death is thrust upon them, that this entered, you know, this right and just punishment for death, or for sins, excuse me, that now then their soul and their body are unwillingly ripped apart from one another. So that's we'll kind of getting ahead of it, but as we'll look more in the biblical text talking about death, and we see the biblical definition of death. Just jump to page 4 for a minute. I have a quote that I just put some things about kind of the threefold ways of Scripture talks about death. These are not all the terms. This is just threefold way. This is from Francis Pieper. I just went ahead and copied it. I was trying to summarize it, but I just had to put it. So if you look at number 2, I underlined it here for you. Bodily death is nothing less than a tearing asunder of man, the separation of the soul from the body, the unnatural disruption of the union of soul and body, which have been created by God to be one. Right? God created our soul and body to be one, and death rips that apart. So that's how we see the biblical definition and understanding of physical or bodily death. Now, there's spiritual death, there's eternal death, we'll come to those things later, too. But this just kind of, when we talk about death in the typical way that we speak about it, it's the separation of the soul from the body, right? But then the resurrection, then we see the soul is reunited back with the body, and the body is raised. So God restores what has been broken. Okay, so, but that idea, so that's what Gerhardt was talking about there with that. Okay, back to page 2. So then after man sinned, God speaks to him. God said to him, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Where do you hear that said? In the church here. Ash Wednesday, right? Remember the pastor makes sign on your forehead and said, remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a reminder of what? You are under the wages of sin, and what is your lot? Death. But yet, what is it made in the sign of the cross? Who is the one who has destroyed death by death? Christ. And so, but just that image. And Adam, then, too, was created from the dust of the ground. Adam literally means from the ground. That's what the name Adam means, from the ground. And so then, he's returning to that. Okay, so sin is then connected with Adam in the fall into sin. So we saw the connection with the devil and death. So now sin is connected with Adam in the fall into sin, and then we'll see that death is connected with that. So from Romans 5, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, who's the one man? Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So note the language here of came into, or entered is another way you could translate that. Sin came, or entered the world through what? One man. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's many other passages too of original sin, right? This I notion of that. We were reading this passage the other day in our devotions, and I was asking the kids about that. Do you know what in our hymnal that Romans 5 talks about? With sin coming into the world through one man, and then by one man, the many are made righteous. If you know this, it's good for you. I just did so. All mankind fell on Adam's fall. That's one of my favorite hymns. The only hymn quoted in the Lutheran Confession. All right, you probably did not care about the solar that was in there. Now you don't. So now you do. You should care. You should like that hymn, and you should remember it. All right, for us in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Right, Christ is the second Adam. So when we hear on the first Sunday in Lent, it's always the temptation of Jesus, and we also hear the fall of sin. So there's this contrast then. So here's the one man, Adam, who fell into temptation and fell into sin. But here's then the new Adam, Jesus, and when he faces temptation, what He overcomes it. Right? And by his overcoming it, we actually have life. So Adam falls into it, and we have death. Jesus overcomes it and gives us life. All right, so death is the effect of sin. Romans 5, 14 to 15. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. All right, so what does it say? Death reigned from Adam, right? And it connects with his trespass. Verse 17 of 5, the next one. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned, or thus we ruled, is another way you can translate that word. Through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness rule or reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And we keep coming to see that it's like when we talk about death, it's like our only hope and answer to it is Jesus. Huh, imagine that. So that as sin reigned in death, it might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So note that sin ruled or reigned in death, right? Sin rules and reigns in death. Then Romans 6, the passage 23, the passage we know now, or know well, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of what is due, sin is what? Death. Right? Why? For God said, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. There's a connection between death and sin. Death is the effect of sin. From Exodus 10:17, now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So here he's pleading for forgiveness, to remove this death, because he knows sin brings about death. We'll talk about it later as we go through this course, but then the only way there is forgiveness is by the shedding of blood, right? That's the answer for death. The answer to payment that is due it is the shedding of blood. Oh, gee, who shed blood for our forgiveness? By his blood, he gives us life. Jesus, right? He also then tells us to take and eat his body and drink his blood for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. Okay, so death and sin infect the body. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Romans 7, 17. And he goes on further. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right, Romans 7 is that great passage about the good I would do, that I don't do. Right, that simultaneous at the top that we talk about, that we know what we should do, but our old man wants to do what we should do, and we do that which we shouldn't do. And who's going to deliver from this? Christ is. But it's this sin that dwells within me that wants to do it. And what does Paul then equate that with? A body of death. Why is it a body of death? Because it's a sinful man. Put to death, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8. I mean, think about it in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? But being in your trespasses and sins is to be dead. Right? There's a spiritual death to that as well. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So put those things to death, because those are things of cause their harm. Comments about all the sinful man. talk about with those with this kind of even these small smattering here. When we talk about sin and death, sin, right, that infects us all the way back from Adam, and then a fruit of original sin are actual sins. So, what he's talking, so when it talks about death being brought about, he's talking about original sin. Now, there are certain things that, right, I mean, so, just having original sin is that connection with death. So it's not to say that you have done an actual sin that causes your death. You can, that happens, people can do that. But the fact of we are affected by original sin, that brings about death, right? That's where death rules and reigns all the way back. But then it manifests itself in actual sins, what we do, what we don't do, you know? So this, so even from the time of our mother's, our conception in our mother's womb, you know, we have sin. So we're not sinners because we sin because we're sinners, right? But you see, then death is connected with this. So in original sin, we lost that image of God. Or is it tarnished at least? So part of that original sin is that we've lost then that right fear of God. We've lost that right trust of God. We doubted God. We've lost that right love of God. And we've lost even too that life that God has given to us. All of those things are lost in the fall. We lost so much in the fall, but yet but in Christ, the new Adam, we get these back given to us, you know, as one who our righteousness is the righteousness of faith that God gives us those things. Notice in the catechism too, we should fear and love God so that that's kind of hearkening back to some of this language that we talk about with original sin. Okay? All right. Well, we might stop here because this next one, I think, there's a lot for us to kind of possibly look at. So the third cause of death, God's wrath, vengeance. So Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Right? You know, so God also is a cause of death. Not a cause of sin, we're not saying that, but also a cause of death. Okay? Alright. Thanks everyone. Now let's stop now. Oh, I started and I got. So this book is a resource that it's CPH puts it out. My whole point is all the funerals. I've given this to a lot of funerals over the years. It's written by Brian Wolfmuller. I know some of you have heard it, I've been before, Pastor Wolfmuller, but it goes and talks about death. It starts off with the cause of death, imagine that. Christian's death, the death of Jesus, and then it goes through, what's nice about it, I've taken a lot of people through this, it goes through the whole funeral service and explains everything about it, of why we do it and what that teaches us about death, and what that teaches us. The final victory, contemplating the death and funeral of a Christian. Then pass it around sometime. Yeah.
Where do you get that?
Concordia Publishing House.
So you can just buy it?
Yeah. If people are interested in buying it, we can do a joint order, because otherwise the shipping is more than the book. So. Like anything. Yeah. Oh, I guess I'm on the payroll of CPH, so I cannot. Yeah. It's ridiculous, the shipping charges.
The other thing that I think, the wages of sin is death.
Uh-huh.
And that just.
Yep.